thank you for allowing us to come into your place of viewing today. What an honor. What a privilege. Thank you that you would give us such an occasion. And we hope during this program that you'll enjoy the interviews, the music, the little documentaries and various things. We try to really diversify the format so that you have a variety of things which might be helpful, help to educate, advocate, and so on. Right now, we're going to show one of the more recent clips from Real America's Voice with Ed Henry and Karen Turk.
We also like to talk to all kinds of real American voices who are great patriots, and one of them, of course, is Andrew Phipps, who joined us this morning. Andrew, good morning. Welcome back, sir.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
We appreciate having you. Now, at the top of the hour, we played a couple of things. And I want to, in case you were getting your second cup of coffee, I want to make sure you could see these. So someone posted this video of the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City lighting up for Pride Month. And you see all the lights. You can put up the sound if you want, guys. Lady Gaga, they were playing some of Lady Gaga's music. We know. Yeah, there you are. I was born this way. She loves to push the liberal agenda. And so you've got this church lighting up for Pride. And a lot of people were angry about this and saying this is no longer a church. It's just another woke indoctrination camp. And then that pushes me forward for your reaction to people saying maybe it was a message from God. That's in New York. In Massachusetts, there's a church that went up in flames. And there it is, after being struck by lightning. After it was reported, Andrew, they were going out of their way to celebrate Pride Month. And a lot of people reacted to this viral video, Andrew, and saying, this is a message from God. What are your thoughts this morning?
Well, you know, I do think that the Lord is trying to get our attention. President Biden may change his mind, but God has never changed his mind. Marriage and a man and a woman, I mean, it was always Adam and Eve, and not Adam and Steve. And I think we're seeing so much today, the specificity is that God calls it reprobate. And we can try to use all the euphemisms that we want to. We can try to gloss it over and give it a nice paint brush effect, but in the reality is that we're destroying the basic institutions of this country. The family, the church, and our government, which is corrupt to the core.
Yeah, it's incredible. I mean, this fire, this photo is dramatic. You see the steeple come down. You see the lightning strike. What are the odds of that happening? You know, I wonder, is there divine intervention here, Andrew? Do things like this happen really to send us a message? Does God speak in this way to us here on Earth?
I think God is... He's God. No one has ever been his counselor, and that certainly includes me. I just want to come under his authority, but I think we could all learn something here. You know, we're just, I've heard Ed and you are using the words today, lying. And I thought, my goodness, what's happened to integrity? And I agree completely and complicitly with you that we do have, seem like everybody doesn't mind to tell a lie or fabricate or whatever it is. But, you know, what happened just to people being people of truth? That's the way the system that I thought it was. Perhaps there was naivety on my part, but I thought, like the FBI and our people, I thought they adhered to the idea of telling the truth at all costs. But today, it seems like they're all perplexed. We don't know where to turn to. But the answer is in the Word of God. And I believe that God is God regardless of what somebody else tries to describe him as being.
No doubt about it. I'm looking at our live chat on Getter, and Ralph and Chuck, some more Real American Voices, reacting to what you're saying by saying that that first church in New York was vanilla Christianity. I'd never heard that phrase.
Yeah, I've never
vanilla
heard that
Christianity,
either.
And they just want dollars. I hadn't thought it. You think there are some churches out there that are more liberal ideology who think, hey, let's welcome in some more folks. Let's celebrate Pride Month because of the almighty dollar instead of mm-hmm. the almighty Lord.
Well, if you don't have truth, then you've already violated the Bible. And many of these so-called churches are nothing more than political or social organizations. The Lord said he would build his mm-hmm. church, and that is true. And I think that obviously money probably empowers some people and makes them do a lot of crazy things. But the truth of the matter is that I'm glad that the Word of God is infallible, it's inerrant, and it is the preserved Word of God. God wrote the Bible. It wasn't written by just some people getting together down at a social club. The Bible is absolutely our foundation, and without it, we're like a ship upon the sea with no rudder, no compass. We're just meandering wherever aimlessly.
Mm-hmm. And you talk about this whole follow the money. We say that a lot on like the political stories, and I just come back on like the money is the root of all evil in this scenario when the church is putting the almighty dollar before the almighty God.
It's like the corporations, I thought, that point about vanilla Christianity, who push the woke agenda as well to make money in the boardroom. Go ahead.
Yeah. May I interject this year? Excuse me for doing so, but somebody was talking about, they said, well, we ought to get a church that's close to where we live. And somebody said, no, find a church that's closer to the Bible. That's the church you want. If the church does not teach truth, then flee from it. Get as far away from it as possible. In the last days, we're going to see more of these false Christs, false doctrine, people trying to say there's another way, people trying to say there is no God and no absolutes.
Yeah.
Moral relativism, secular humanism, they have become gods in themselves. Today, people want a God of their own imaginations. They don't want the real God. They want the God to be what they want him to be. And it's unfortunate.
Yeah, that's where it becomes idol worship. We know what the Bible says about that.
Absolutely, we do. And we appreciate your insights every single week.
Many years ago, I met Ronnie Booth Sr., and through that connection, I met Ronnie Jr. and Michael and the various members that they have had in their group, like Jim Brady and others. They have a tremendous sound, and they sing, I think, a Stuart Hamlin classic. They do it so well. The song simply says, "It is no secret what God can do."
Chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through, someone slipped and fell, was that someone new? You may have long or at its strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring news to you. It is no can do what he's done for others, he'll do
on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for
If you'd like to have any of our products, we do have a Faith, Family, and Freedom Handbook. We have some DVDs. We did one with Pastor Jim Scudder in Washington, D.C. a little over a year ago. It's called Can You Find God in D.C.? I think you will enjoy the beautiful programming that was done in the Jefferson and Lincoln Memorials and other places. If you want any of our products, just call us or get in touch with us, as would be indicated there on the screen. Friends, I know that our contact information is posted from time to time so that you'll know how to get a hold of us. But we're hoping that you have been enjoying these special brief moments with Judson Taylor going into China. And it's a learning documentary, and we've shared it so that you can benefit from it. Let's appreciate it once again.
From December 1854, Hudson embarked on inland preaching trips. He bought a boat and filled it with medical supplies and Christian literature, and traveled in on the waterways with local helpers.
I preached Jesus in Mandarin to many people. I was so happy speaking of the love of God. I rejoiced when I heard a Chinese man repeating to the newcomers, in his own dialect, the truths which I had been speaking.
Hudson made a radical change to his appearance.
I decided to wear Chinese clothing to enable me to fit in better, and I had the front portion of my head shaved. The remaining hair was dyed black and put into a pigtail to look like the Chinese.
This change brought contempt and disapproval from the Europeans and other mission societies. The groundbreaking approach was inspired by Dr. Charles Gutzlaff. The result was that Hudson was invited into people's homes and crowds would gather around him, listening attentively to what he had to say. Hudson's life would never be the same when he went to the treaty port of Ningpo. He met Miss Maria Dyer and was captivated by her zeal and soul-winning abilities. Just as they were getting to know each other, the British guns began to blaze over Canton in the south. The Second Opium War had ignited. The following year, in 1857, he resigned from the Chinese Evangelization Society and started a work in Ningpo with fellow missionary John Jones.
I clearly remember one man in particular who said, "I have long sought for the truth. I have travelled far and near without obtaining it. I have found no rest in Confucianism, Buddhism, or Taoism. But I do find rest in what I have heard here tonight. I am a believer in Jesus."
Hudson married Maria Dyer in 1858, and in 1860 he had to return home as the 6 years of hard living in China took its toll. He left John Jones to look after the mission, while he returned to England with his family and helper Wang Layun to find help for the mission and recuperate. In the October of 1860, the Second Opium War came to an end with the ratification of the Treaty of Tientsin. Some of the concessions granted foreigners the right to travel into the interior of China for the purpose of travel, trade, or missionary activities. It also granted religious liberty to all Christians in China. When Hudson arrived back in London, his plans were shipwrecked. His medical diagnosis was bleak. He would not be able to return to China in the short term, or possibly never.
"My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord. How true these words are. Little did I know then that this absence from China was necessary for what God would do next.
Hudson finished his medical studies and became a member of the Royal College of Surgeons. At the same time, he and Maria researched what other missionary activity was being carried out in China. Their findings were alarming. Fewer than 100 Protestant missionaries were limited to coastal cities. China had a fifth of the world's population, and they estimated that there was just one missionary for every 3 million people.
Here we are in the very historic Wesleyan Reformed Chapel of Salem, in many ways unchanged from the days when Hudson Taylor would have preached here. This was his parents' church. He also, of course, didn't just preach here. He went around the churches in the area preaching.
Well, we know he went to Salem out at Mapperwell. Mm-hmm. And he went there dressed in his traditional Chinese dress, and he took with him a Chinese colleague. The people at Mapperwell would never have heard the Chinese dialect before, and they probably would never have seen a Chinese person.
He was certainly broadening the horizons.
Absolutely.
One of the things that makes him stand out, he was a Victorian missionary. People got images of that, but he wasn't a typical Victorian missionary because he actually went out there, he lived with the people, he dressed like them, he spoke like them, and that was his way of getting the gospel across to the Chinese people.
I think everybody knows the legacy of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and that university there in, I believe, Greenville, South Carolina. I like to share some of the icons of the faith and people that have been so instrumental in advancing our Christian faith. And I think it would be well for us to include Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And we share people, and sometimes we don't agree with everybody on everything, but that's just the nature of the game. But I want to thank you today for joining us. I hope that you'll return with us on the next visit, and you have a great day.
Mm. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a man that God greatly used in the first part of the 20th century to steer Bible-believing Christianity into the ways of fundamentalism. He was known for his strong stance against compromise. Ever since he was a small boy, he realized that God had a purpose for his life. He was just an ordinary young person, but he recognized the potential of what God could do through him if he was fully surrendered to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. He clearly understood that it was his time to do his part in reaching his generation. However, he didn't wait until he was an adult to be used of God or after he graduated from Bible college. Rather, he started fervently serving the Lord in his early teen years. His life was the perfect demonstration of someone who believed in and lived by the principles of 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Let's just take a few moments to look back into the life of this great man of God.
Robert Reynolds Jones, best known as Dr. Bob Jones Sr., was born on a farm to Christian parents on October 30th, 1883, in Dothan, Alabama. He was saved at the age of 11 and called to preach that same day. He was a fiery, yet a mature young lad, causing him to become the Sunday school superintendent by the age of 12. Soon after, he held his first revival meeting there at his home church, seeing 60 conversions in a single week. At 13, he built a brush arbor shelter and organized his own congregation of 54 members. Jones was then ordained to the ministry when he was 15 years old, began holding regular revival meetings, and even became intern pastor for a few Alabama country churches. The people flocked to hear this young man preach, and the buildings couldn't even hold the crowds that came. Many would stand outside and stick their heads in through the windows to listen. By the 1920s, Jones was probably the best-known evangelist in the United States, except for Billy Sunday, holding campaigns all across America and preaching around the world. Billy Sunday even called him the greatest evangelist of all time. He saw crowds up to 15,000 in his meetings, with many thousands finding Christ with one single campaign. By the time he was only 40 years old, he had delivered more than 12,000 sermons, had preached over 15 million people, and had seen over 300,000 come forward in his crusades to confess Christ. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a preacher of the old-time religion. He was Christ-exalting, Bible-honoring, sin-condemning, sinner-converting, soul-stirring, revival-producing, and red-hot.
He said, "Leave for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints." Now, wait a minute. You've got something worth contending for. Isn't it strange that something so valuable and so wonderful as saving faith is something that we have to be exhorted to contend for? Why, if you had a diamond worth $5,000, you wouldn't leave it just lying around anyway. If you had $1 million in gold, you'd go put it in the vault. Anybody tried to get it, you'd fight to keep him getting it. We just sit down and let people steal the faith that Christians have and never bother about it. Some of us pay them to do that. Some of us pay preachers to stand in the pulpit and steal the faith of the saints of God and send our children to hell. The most crooked crook on God Almighty's earth is a preacher that stands in a Trinitarian pulpit and steals the faith of people. You know, I said it many a time, if I was up in heaven 50 years from now and the Lord tarried, and any religious liberal ever sat in a classroom in this institution and tried to disseminate his infidelity, I'd ask God Almighty to excuse me for a little while, and I'd come back down to this school and get a stick of dynamite and blow it in a smithereen. I'd rather see this school a heap of rubbish, just little rubbish here, little rubbish yonder, than see the time ever come we can be such soft as we'll sit down and let the devil put his modernists and religious liberals in here to rob them of the faith. And yet that thing's gone on in America from one end of this country to the other.